And welcome again to Mornings for the Master, a program heard each weekday right here at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McAleer. I am your host on Thursdays on Mornings for the Master. Each day has a different host and a different course of study. On our Thursday editions of Mornings for the Master, at this time, we are studying the Book of John. And we are looking right now at Jesus' farewell discourses, and today we're going to be looking at chapter 16. So I hope you'll stay with us for a few minutes. Get your day going in the right direction as we look at John chapter 16 today. I would remind you that these programs are also replayed at 9 p.m. in the evening in Central Standard Time, and they are posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website within a day or so of broadcast. And so I hope you avail yourselves to these programs. So at this time, let's go to our text for today, and that is John chapter 16, and we'll read through the chapter. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me? And again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, See, now you are speaking plainly, and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things in you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So now let's go back to the start of the chapter. And first we want to consider the fact that Jesus said the world will hate you. Notice verses 1 through 4. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now let's notice some things. The world hates those who are in the world, but not a part of it. Consider chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus would also point out that the world hates Christians because the world hates him. Notice still in chapter 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. He would also point out that the world hates Christians because the world does not know God. Notice, beginning there, still in chapter 15, verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the words which no one else did, they would have mourned. They would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. There are many people in John's day, and even today, that claim to know God, but in fact, they do not know him at all. Jesus tells us that we will be persecuted for his name's sake. And they will claim to be doing it because they follow God. This should sound quite familiar when we think of some of the things that are going on in our world today. In verse 2, he said, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. This is exactly what happened to the apostles and may well be coming our way in the not too distant future. We cannot be ignorant of the scriptures. We cannot allow ourselves to not know what God says, because our ignorance will lead to false worship and false service. And that is why we find so many different denominations and religious teachings around us today. People are ignorant of the scriptures. We must not allow ourselves to fall to the deception that comes from just believing what the preacher or teacher might say. We must know the scriptures ourselves. Yes, good teachers will do their best to help you and to help make sure that the things that you study are scripturally based. We must understand that ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance will lead us away from the Lord. Ignorance leads us to believe and do things that God actually rejects. And in fact, while doing that, deceives us into believing that we are living for God. Jesus taught these things to help prevent the disciples from falling away from the Lord when trial and tribulation would arise. Notice verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Remember these words and be prepared for that coming hour. These apostles needed to remember, because they were certainly going to experience rejection. Verse 4. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. In the same way, we also need to prepare ourselves so that we will be ready for rejection by the world. We need to listen to what Jesus says and not give our faith away and surrender it at the first rejection by the world. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Just because the world rejects the message of the gospel does not mean that we can change the message, and it does not mean that we can, as a result, stop spreading the gospel to others. Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, Jesus said, "He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." So we must teach the gospel even if it means persecution will come our way. We must teach the gospel, even if the ruling authorities deem it to be illegal. For we must obey God rather than men. Paul taught Timothy to share in the suffering as a good soldier in Christ in 2 Timothy 1:8. As Christians, we must be ready to give our lives. We must be ready to not stand silent in the name of the Lord. Yes, we will be mocked in school or in the workplace, we'll be ridiculed. Yes, we will be maligned by our neighbors. Yes, we will experience subtle forms of persecution even now. But we must be prepared and ready for persecution to become worse as our society continues to reject Jesus more each day. And we should rejoice in the Lord if we are considered worthy to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now back to our text here in John 16. Beginning in verse 5, Jesus speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's notice. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now let's go back to verse 5 again. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now back in chapter 14, Jesus had promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to help them. But Jesus would have to return to the Father before the Comforter would come. According to verse 7, it was actually to their advantage in their labors if Jesus left so that the Helper might come. Jesus did not want them to be sorrowful, but instead to be focused and purposed on the Lord's work. Verse 8, And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus points out that the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict. The Holy Spirit is going to show that all people are guilty. This is an absolutely essential and necessary thing, because no one is going to look for salvation from sin until they are convicted. Jesus says that the Advocate will come and convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit will convict the world as guilty in regard to sin. God has to teach us what sin is. Without the revelation of God, we'd never know what God's law is, or even that we have violated God's law when we do. The Holy Spirit will convict the world in regard to righteousness. God has to teach us that our righteousness is totally insufficient. Recognize that our righteousness amounts to nothing before God, because we do not possess righteousness within ourselves. We do not have good works and right living apart from conforming to the will of God. Think back to chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. We must be convicted of the seriousness of our sins. And we must be able to understand that there is nothing we can do to correct that action without God. The standard of righteousness is God. It is not ourselves. We may want to compare our righteousness to that of other people, because perhaps when we do that, we quickly think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But when we compare our righteousness to that of God, then we'll quickly see the great gulf between us and God. The work of the Holy Spirit was to show us that our righteousness falls woefully short. The Spirit will convict the world in regard to judgment. The world's judgments are wicked, and they're morally perverse. The world's judgments and values are based on a faulty standard. Apostle Paul plainly stated that we are corrupted by deceitful desires. Our understanding is darkened, and in fact, we must be renewed in the mind, become a new person. Consider Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It is God who is the standard for judgment. Satan is already condemned for his false judgment, and all who follow in his ways and believe his lies are also condemned. The Spirit would come to set the standard for man for proper and righteous judgments. The Holy Spirit would come to the apostles, who would in turn write down what the Holy Spirit revealed, so that we, even today, when we read and listen to the Word of God, it is the Holy Spirit that is working on our hearts to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We experience this when a lesson, a teaching hits our hearts in a hard way. It's not the words of the speaker or the writer. It is the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word that is causing our hearts to be moved. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And so, consider now the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We go to verse 12. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." Jesus was going to send the apostles the Holy Spirit, who would guide them into all truth. The Spirit will be the one who will guide these apostles into all truth. This was a very important promise by the Lord. All truth will be directly given by the Spirit to the apostles. This is exactly what Paul teaches the brethren in Ephesus. Notice Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. "By which, when you read, you may understand My knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." Now notice that the revelation was made by the Spirit, and not to everyone, but to His holy apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets wrote those things down so that we can have the same understanding and insight that they had. Just as Jesus spoke the very words of the Father with the authority of the Father, so also the Spirit of truth speaks the very words of the Father with the authority of the Father. Now look at what the Spirit of truth is going to reveal in verse 14. The revelation of the Spirit will show the glory of Christ. The Holy Spirit is going to glorify Jesus. And how is the Spirit going to do that? He will do it by revealing all truth. And the truth is that Jesus is glorious. The Scriptures reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. They declare everything about Jesus. And so when we think about this, it is of vital importance that we let the Holy Spirit work in our life. The Holy Spirit is actively working through the Word of God. The words of the Spirit were written down by the apostles and prophets who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit was really threefold according to Christ. One, the Spirit would convict. Indeed, the Word of God is the tool to convict the hearts of individuals. Second, the Spirit would reveal all truth. When we read the Scriptures, we are looking and reading the final revelation of God. There will not be any more truth revealed. If the Holy Spirit indeed revealed all the truth. And lastly, the Spirit would glorify Jesus. When we read the Word of God, we must see the glory of Jesus in what we are reading. Everything in the Scriptures is pointing to the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, beginning in verse 16, we find the peace that is in Jesus. Notice, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father?" They said, therefore, "What is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me?" Jesus began by telling them that though he is leaving, he will see them again. He is speaking about his death and resurrection. Jesus well knows the concerns of his disciples. We can take encouragement from these words. Jesus knows what is on our hearts. He knows our difficulties that we face. He knows our lack of understanding. He knows all of our daily struggles. He's reminding them of his divinity by knowing what they are asking among themselves. Look at verse 20 now. "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but this world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 20 is a powerful statement about what is going to take place and what the reaction will be. Jesus is going to die. He says that his disciples will weep and lament when this happens. And he points out, though, that the world instead is going to rejoice. This world hates our Lord Jesus. We might be inclined to think that people would be sad over the death of Jesus. But you know, even today, the world rejoices at anything that will reduce the impact or prevent men from following Jesus. Consider chapter 7 and verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it, and that its works are evil. This is why Christians are hated today by the world. The world is trying to get rid of Christ because he reveals the truth. He is the light that shines in the darkness and brings into the open the evil of this world. This is why the world hates Jesus, and we should not be surprised by that fact. The world rejoiced over his death, and Jesus knew that was going to happen. But this certainly reminds us of the amazing grace and love of our Lord, to, in spite of knowing that, still sacrifice himself, even while knowing their hatred would be so great that they would rejoice at his death. But it's not the end of the story. The death of Jesus would not be the end. Notice verse 21. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Sorrow would be turned to joy. Verse 21 told them, Jesus said that they would be sorrowful, but that sorrow would turn to joy. The resurrection of Christ turns the sorrow of the cross into joy for the believer. Oh, how beautiful to the Christian is verse 21. A joy is going to be found in the resurrection. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The cross would no longer be the place of sorrow, but the place of our hope, our joy, and our expectations. Our boast and our rejoicing is not to be in anything else but the cross. Verse 22 says, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Notice verse 22. "This is the joy that cannot be taken from any disciple." The horror of the cross turns to the source of hope for man. Jesus promises that the relationship will be different. At that moment, the disciples had many questions and did not understand what Jesus was saying or doing or where he was going. But the resurrection would change all of that. Then they will not have all of the questions. Verse 23, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Jesus would be gone, and they will be praying to the Father for their support in the name of Jesus. Jesus intercedes for us so that we might have access to the Father. Now notice verse 24. This is the third time Jesus has said this to his disciples since he had washed their feet in the upper room. "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." True and lasting joy that cannot be taken away rests in the power of prayer. A full dependence on the power and authority of God. Let's go to verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Now Jesus gives another reason why his disciples can have lasting joy. He begins with consolation that though he's using figures of speech now, the day would come when they would learn plainly about the Father. Jesus would speak to them in a different manner after the resurrection. Then they would be able to bear what he had to say. But at this time they couldn't. And Jesus was going to send the Spirit to teach them clearly the things they needed to know. Notice again now, verses 26 and 27. "In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. Jesus says he will be the mediator for his disciples. He said that the Father himself loved them. We need to truly learn to appreciate the love of God. Truly understand our sin problem. And understand Jesus is the remedy to fix our problem. When we do, our joy will be full. We will have lasting peace. Now we have something that cannot be taken away from us. True, lasting joy of being close to the Father. 29. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Now the disciples think they understand. They profess that they believe that Jesus has come from God. But do you see that Jesus nowhere here validates this faith? John, in his gospel, has continually challenged mere professions of faith by men. Look at verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus answers, "Do you now believe?" Jesus goes on to show that the disciples do not have the saving faith necessary yet, because they're not going to be able to endure all things yet. Much is about to happen in the next few hours. The hour had come, and the disciples were about to all be scattered. Rather than focusing the attention in on who Jesus is, and believing in who he is, and that all things were in his hands, that he had all authority, and that no one can take his life from him. Instead, they will run for their lives, showing their lack of faith. Oh, they think they will believe, but they're going to be put to the test, and they are going to fail because they're going to desert Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 32. "Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." The disciples were about to leave Jesus during his time of crisis. But the Father will not leave the Son. Jesus will not be alone because the Father is with him. "These things, according to verse 33, I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus Christ is our joy. Jesus Christ is our peace. As long as we are in this world, we are going to have tribulation. Life is hard. But we have comfort in the fact that Jesus has overcome the world. Our hope is in Jesus and not in this life. Our hope is built on Jesus' righteousness and His blood. Oh yes, they support us in the whelming flood. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope you've enjoyed our time together. I have certainly enjoyed being with you. Remember, the program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Stay tuned today for all of the programs here on the Gospel Radio Network. And be sure and listen in tomorrow with your host, Preston McElyea, for another edition of Mornings for the Master. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long, have a great day, and may God bless.